dead old pieces calling in the bonds of love we meet for the world anew.
Welcome to Muffin Talk.
Kia ora and welcome to Muffin Talk. This is Muffin Talk brought to you by the initiative Titi Paunamu, Study and Joy. Muffin Talk is a weekly radio program to which I invite guests to talk about their work and their passion for issues on community programs, social justice, Bible studies, or the Catholic Church. My interviews are done in the studio of Planet FM or via Zoom. Today we continue with a series of interviews with Brother Kieran Finn on a Zoom recording. Brother Kieran, a very warm welcome at Haida Maitel radio program.
Kia ora, Beate.
Brother Kieran Finn is a Champagnat brother and Bible scholar, and he has spent many years in adult education, teaching scripture in New Zealand and abroad. With today's interview, we are continuing and concluding our first virtual teaching series organized by Titi Paunamu, Study and Joy. Our Muffin Talk today and our online session next Monday evening will continue with our series on Mary. The series included sessions on Mary and Vatican II. Then we started to talk about the scriptures. We talked about Paul, Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John. And then we moved to the Marian dogmas last week. Today we will talk about the different faces of Mary through history. Brother Kieran, what does it mean that Mary had different faces?
Well, I like to use the example of walking through a museum, and every painting is of the same person but done by a different artist. And that's not a bad comparison, because there was a wonderful book written by George Tabard, The Thousand Faces of Mary. And throughout history, Mary has represented the face of the church and the ideal of discipleship. But history, times change. The church changes through the ages. And I think certainly for our time now, with this whole anxiety in the world, what Mary would be the ideal for which the church could aspire today? And surely it's a compassionate and caring mother that encourages growth in the members of the church.
I like your comparison with the paintings, because through the series of we had five sessions now, and I was collecting pictures of Mary for the PowerPoint presentations. I think that I've had hundreds of pictures, different pictures of Mary. They were really different.
Yes, that would be very true. But again, you see the very point of the changing face.
Yes. And you don't just have different faces of different cultures, but also the expression of Mary as the Queen of Heaven, or as the obedient, perfect woman, and then as the suffering woman on next to the cross. And so there are lots of different stages in her life.
Well, look at history now. Black Lives Matter. This has really become an important issue of the portrayal of Mary, and be quite true, faithful to the Mary, the Jewish, young Jewish woman. She looked more like the people in Black Lives Matter than she does a white European.
Yeah, but that's when we look at, you explained that in the first scriptures, there was hardly any mentioning of Mary, let alone of the name Mary. But then it was mainly in Luke and John where she was very, very present. So yes. Did that have an impact on the first century? Was the time of Mark, wasn't it?
Yes, that's the earliest of the Gospels. And gradually the portrayal and the understanding of Mary grows. And one of the most fascinating aspects of the scriptures is the differing portrayals of Mary. And I think that's, again, very interesting in terms of the whole course, because if you remember, we began with the battle of Vatican II between whether Mary should be included in the document on the church or whether Mary needs to be reflected on. And we interpreted in terms of the first two millennia of history and the battle between the two portrayals of Mary in the first 1,000 years and the second 1,000 years, and the battle by only 40 votes was to follow the line of the first 1,000 years.
And when you also look at the first century, then and then moving to the or the first millennium, the first century, but let's go with the first century, but yes, this influence also for other religions at the time when it wasn't quite firm in the Christian tradition, because there is the reference to Miriam in the Quran, for example. And so that is at a time when it was still discussed what is the exact role of Mary. Is that right?
Yes, and that's an interesting comparison, because in the Quran itself too, there is a sort of a restraint, a picture of restraint. And that, of course, was typical of the first 300 years of the Western Church. The Eastern Church was marked by exuberance and so on, but the Western Church was centered on the recognition of who Jesus was. I think actually quite currently, what's happening in our day is a call to recognize that Mary steps aside gracefully while we rediscover her son. Because quite frankly, I really wonder at times, Jesus is to be the center of the church. And then once we understand the son, we will then be able to understand the mother. Because that has been the battle over these 2,000 years. The first 1,000 years, the church began with Mary as one among the saints. For the first centuries, of course, martyrs were honored. Mary was one who was seen as belonging to the communion of the saints. She was seen in relation to the Trinity. She was seen in relation to the scriptures. And that, of course, was important, that we had to understand Jesus as divine and human, and then, of course, the Mary as the God-bearer. So, yes, Augustine caught the mood with, it was a far greater thing for Mary to have been Jesus' disciple than to have been his mother. And so we're moving through that time. And then, of course, we come to the Peace of Constantine in the 4th century. And holiness and martyrdom was to be, martyrdom was over. So it was the time of going out into the desert. And then, of course, we had Mary as being the ideal nun, the nun. So therefore, we have this sort of Mary being claimed as a religious who takes a vow of chastity. And then we have, again, and this plays right into the tradition of Mary as ever virgin. So she becomes the model of the pious recluse. But this is not the Mary of the Gospels, the Mary of the Visitation, who went out to people. So we have this sort of objectivity, this Mary as a model for faith, as being with the community. And that was a very powerful portrayal. It's the type of Mariology that one would find from the likes of Karl Rahner and so on. And it was one of the big issues of Vatican II. Ground the Mary in the first 1,000 years and give a sound basis in theology and in scripture to Mary. So I think that's really the first portrayal, that the key aspects of the first 1,000 years.
And I think that in these 1,000 years, that was also the time when people were not literate. So they depended, or the majority were not literate. So they depended on the stories that were told to them. So it was quite an oral tradition. And so when, and if the mothers were needed more than ever, they many women or many people wanted to have a mother like Jesus, because they thought maybe Jesus was so special. He must have had a very special mother. So,
well, that's the gospel terms very much.
Right. Yes, but I think that with the oral tradition, things can slightly change. rather than when you come to the point where we now can all read and we can read the scriptures, so we can follow. And what is the context?
Yes, but again, what's the writing? The language of the writing. So yes, an oral, but it's not a literate tradition.
I think that's something that you also showed during the series, that yes, what we read today must be read in the eyes of the time that it was written.
Oh, yes, and certainly the Mary of different times. I mean, just think about what has been the model for women throughout the centuries, and that's something we could return to at the end. So what about the second 1,000 years? What happened then?
Well, the second 1,000 years, that's something that we talked a little bit about during the dogmas, didn't we?
Oh, very much so, because when you think of the last two came in comparatively recent times. But where's all this emerging out of? This whole pattern, the severe penitential practices start to mark the second millennium. We have this remoteness from Christ starts to develop as Christ becomes the fearsome judge. And, of course, we have society becoming a model for theology to emerge out of. And this is the key thing, because Mary, as mother of the judge, can influence the judge's decisions. And you start to get all this wonderful picture of Mary with that wonderful mantle in which she can smuggle sinners into heaven. But the thing we've got to notice is, what's it doing to Christ? It's removing Christ further and further from people. And then all you have to have now is the feudal pyramid model, where you have this whole thing of the remote king at the top, Mary the king, and Mary the Queen, right? And the Queen Mother is a very influential figure. So we get this kind of mediation theology coming in. And, of course, we have all sorts of different roles being given to Mary, as in an age of sin and fear, and we have the plagues and so on. And all of this builds up to Mary assuming more and more power. And of course, we have this, the crisis eventually has to happen with the Reformation.
But I remember that I heard from one priest saying, who was asked about Mary, and he said, well, people are too shy to go and speak to God or to Jesus directly. It's just like when you're too shy to talk to your father because he might punish you. You go first to your mother because she has a better way to talk with the father.
Oh, and isn't that interesting? Because that's exactly what happens in the whole feudal society. It's the same model written small in the family, what's going on in the greater social models. So, yes. And even the very titles of Mary, Madonna and Our Lady, were respected aristocratic titles. And, of course, for Mary to be accepted by the noble women of the feudal society, of feudal days, she has to be given these titles that makes her one of them, rather than when the human reality was, she was probably closer to one of the working maids in the kitchen. So, yes. But the reformers, their criticisms were largely justified. I know Erasmus had a great line of criminals praying to Mary for a big haul with their thieving. You had priests praying that they would get more wealthy parishes and so on. He lists them all. Now, some of this stuff was definitely going on. So, yes, the Reformation did create a crisis, and the Council of Trent called definitely for correction of these abuses. Catholicism developed a severe case of fixation. I love this line. And Protestantism developed
that
a case
line
of amnesia.
Can you repeat that line again? Because that
it's a goodie, isn't it?
Yeah.
I've used it at times with ecumenical circles that Catholicism developed a case of fixation. It was the test of orthodoxy. And Protestantism developed a case of amnesia. Yeah. And I'm very pleased that in the ecumenical area, the Protestant churches are rediscovering Mary, and she's not just someone you trot out at Christmas time.
Well, that's Luther's intention was to reform. He didn't want to create a new church. He wanted to reform that thinking.
And his treatise on the Magnificat is one of the finest bits of Mariology that one can read. So, yes, it was this whole millennium moves through to apparitions, devotions, and so on. So we've had these 2,000 years, different aspects, different developments, and Vatican II called for a change, an alteration, and so much of the first 1,000 years. What are the underlying principles that sort of are important? I mean, look how things were, I think, back before Vatican II, where we had the liturgy in a language people couldn't understand. So what were people doing? So many of them were praying the rosary. The liturgy has to be the work of the people. They have to be involved. So, yes, that was a very interesting time. And really what had, I can think back, there were many writers on Mariology. It was taught as a course. It really had gone off on its own path when it loses its contact with the person of Jesus. So, yes, theology, spirituality, all of those are contemporary issues that underlie the whole question of Mary and what is an authentic approach to her.
And also you mentioned that Mary is one of us. Because she's not divine, so she should be our closest to us for all.
Well, I always like to use that simple model that you have God, Christ up there, Mary was up there, and then you had a line underneath those three words, and you had church and world by themselves under the line. Vatican II moved that line, so it became God and Christ up there, and Mary as mother of the church, we've got her back under the line, Mary with church and world.
Where's the Holy Spirit?
Well, the Holy Spirit is very interesting because when there was a Protestant theologian who examined Catholic theology and said, every time that I came across something that we have referring to the Holy Spirit, I bumped into Mary. Because you think of terms like advocate, and comforter, those terms which Catholicism has put on Mary are specifically stated in the Gospel of John as the work of the Holy Spirit. So there's one line that is rather important for Mariology today is give back to the Holy Spirit what belongs to the Holy Spirit and give back to Mary what belongs to Mary.
So how can we go about in the third millennium now?
Oh, I was delighted the other day to see the Pope is saying, we've got to save Mary from the mafia. And I thought, my goodness, because I can remember reading about how gang members were tattooing images of the Virgin of Guadalupe on their backs in order to stop enemy bullets. I thought, you cannot have Mary without a good life to go with it. Right? So, yes, I loved the line of Oscar Romero, that faith which is lived in isolation from life is not faith. And the dogmas I spoke about, all those things in the big cupboard that say, oh, I believe all that. But you haven't taken them out, personalized them, and worked through them. And I think that's so important to do. So, yes, what is and who is a Mary for today? Well, Ramiro. Faith which has lived in isolation from life is not faith. A Mary that is isolated from life is not a Mary for today. I think that's a critical aspect. Yes, we have we lost the woman behind the devotions? We praise her miracles and we forget that Mary in her person was very like us, the way she lived out her life, fully a member of God's people and on our side. She didn't understand everything. She lived a hard life. And that's important. It's always good to have the little flower, Trees of Lisieux, on your side. And I love the statement from her. For a sermon on the Blessed Virgin to please me, I must see her real life. They, the writers and the homilists, they show her as unapproachable, but they should present her as imitable, bringing out her virtues, saying that she lived by faith just like ourselves, and giving proof of that from the Gospels.
It was Thérèse de Lisieux. That was Thérèse de Lisieux.
Yes, the little flower. And I found that very practical, right? Her life, living by faith, just like us. That's rather encouraging.
Absolutely.
So she had to make difficult choices in her life with courage, and she grew in time to become an older in the budding community of the church, the Pentecost picture. Now, that's the little flower. Now, there was a theologian who was a favorite of Pope St. John Paul II, Hans Urs von Balthasar. And he complained about the imbalance of the male and the female principles in the church, so that it has, to a large extent, put off its mystical characteristics. Remember, that was the aspect in John's Gospel, wasn't it? Mary and John?
Yes.
And his quote, "It has become a church of permanent conversations, organizations, advisory commissions, congresses and synods, structures and restructures, statistics, that is to say, more than ever, a male church, if perhaps one should not say a sexless entity." And again, von Balthasar, "In this masculine world, all that we have is one ideology replacing another. Everything becomes polemical, critical, bitter, humorless, and ultimately boring. And people in their masses run away from the church." I get a little bit scared with statements like that, because there is something rather frightening about what is that saying to our times.
When was this written, in 1970s?
75.
75.
When Christianity finds the women in the church, then it will find the woman of the church. Hello, that's an interesting line, isn't it?
Yes.
Yes.
Thank you very much. So on Monday we are going to go into a kind of summary of what we've heard so far, which also means that anybody who hasn't been to the series can still come, because there is a point for questions, but also with a summary, it's interesting for anybody, no matter if you've been part of the five series before, five parts. But I think it will draw a good picture of how we have lived with Mary through the millennia, right?
Yes, and where we've got to today with the big questions of where to from here. And Mary has accompanied the church through over 2,000 years and still is needed, because if we're going to call the church a mother and a Marian church, then there are some big changes have to be made, beginning with grace, beginning with how much we're loved by God.
I think what you said earlier with the male church, I think that must be one of the reasons why the Marists were founded, right?
I always love the line that there's something different about an order of religious men that have the spirituality of a woman.
Thank you very much, Brother Kieran. That is a wonderful line to close the interview for today. And we're looking forward to Monday when we have the session, the last session of this series on Mary, and we go through history. And so that is happening on the 28th of September, next Monday, at 7 o'clock. And it's not too late to register. And also we have the next event that is coming up is the 17th of October. We'll have an ecumenical day. And this ecumenical day will happen either in St. Columbus Center or via Zoom. It all depends on the alert level. So please have a look at my website at www.studyjoy.nz for more information. And I'll keep you informed. And thank you so much, Brother Kieran. And it's been a wonderful series. And I think this will be like the crown of the series, this next session. So everybody is invited to join. Thank you. And
Thank you.
Kaha, and all the best. Have a blessed Friday and a good week ahead. Thank you.
Thank you.
Out there, old pieces calling in the bonds of love we meet for the world a new day dawning and shining. A new day dawning.